It's a great blessing to know that Jesus is in this place. And we're going to see the work of God tonight. I invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And our text is found in verse 1. And we would like to go a few more verses to explore this subject. In fact, there's a couple of sections in this chapter that help us to grasp it. But the title that I'd like to use is Stewards of the Mysteries of God. That's in verse 1. Stewards of the mystery. Now, we heard about servants and serving the Lord, and I'm on the same page with that. And maybe a little different version of the word steward because of what it means. But I'd like to read verses 1 to 4. Remember, the context is a group of people who were having contentions and a lot of carnality in the church because one liked one preacher and one liked the other. And they were arguing about which one was better. And then Paul says, "Now I want you all to follow me." Oh, how did that fix that? Well, we'll find that. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, diakonos, that's deacons, and stewards, oikonomos, it's house law or house supply of the mysteries of God, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Now we're going to pick up some more verses in this, but our title is, as I said, Stewards of the Mysteries of God. Now, mysteries is a word that we use different today than they used back then. Mystery meant something that they kept their mouth shut over. And what I got from Strong's was things hidden to ungodly men, but plain to the righteous. We know things the world does not know. There are things that were hidden from the Old Testament saints and are now revealed. There is something going on from the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God that is awesome. We are going to inherit, as Brother Sim read, eternal life. And when you think about that and what it all means and reigning with Christ, it's just beyond our comprehension. Well, tonight, the context, as I mentioned, is a normal tendency to be attracted to or repulsed by personalities, leaders in the church, and some we kind of like better than others, and we kind of think one way or another. But I'd like to make four little points here in the introduction about stewards. We are only stewards. That's all we are. We are only stewards. Now, a steward, like I said, is oikonomos. I'm probably not saying that right, but it meant house, parcel, out, or law. And it was a house distributor, manager, or overseer of household affairs. A steward may have been freeborn. He may have been a slave that was freed, or he may have been a slave, but to whom the head of the house or the proprietor had entrusted the management of his affairs. I need somebody to take care of this whole big house or business or whatever it was he had, and I'm putting you in charge of it. That's basically what happened. The care of receipts and expenditures and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to children not yet of age. Okay, that's what it was. That's a long definition, isn't it? Basically means a servant. And it's what a preacher is today. And that's why I'm preaching on this, because we're looking for someone to be a steward of the mysteries, the things that other people, ungodly people, don't know or that weren't known in the Old Testament. But we know, and it makes all the difference because we know these things. We live different than anybody else does because we know things the world doesn't know or doesn't want to know. And when people reject the belief, the future of where the Christian is going to go, they lose their connection with reality. Now, number one, we are only stewards. Number two, we don't own, we don't invent, we don't manufacture, We can't keep. In other words, we receive in order to pass it on. And so you study and you give it away. And you study and you give it away. Now, if it's given to you, you can give it to somebody else. And I will admit that the two main points of my message tonight are things that I got from other preachers who even happened to be here tonight. One of them was first-term Bible school at Pilgrim Bible School, Darbin, this year. A chapel talk that impressed me, and I made notes. This little notebook's just full of stuff, and I made notes. And the other one was at a funeral of one of our bishops. And I got some notes from that that I'm going to share. And I got them. It helped me in my life, and I'm going to pass them on. And that's what stewards do. We get it, and we give it. We get it, and we give it. We get it, and we get. And you're supposed to do the same thing tonight if you are a steward of the mysteries of God. All right, we don't know. The key word, number three, is faithfulness. That's the key word, that a man be found faithful. Because when you get it, you're not supposed to just use it up on yourself. You're not supposed to squander it. You're not supposed to bury it. Remember some of those parables about stewards? Remember the unjust steward? Remember how people were trusted with things and depended on what they did, made all the difference in eternity? And what you do with the truth of the gospel will make all the difference for where you are, either in heaven and hell, or will make all the difference what degree of reward you receive on the other side. And it's not about getting rewards here. It's what you do when you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, when you serve unselfishly and just pass on, and we're going to look at that tonight. Now, number four is we will one day give account of our stewardship. We will one day give account. That's going to happen. You can't avoid it. One day, you'll be called into question, what did you do with what I gave you? And that's what a boss would do. It's only understandable. And Jesus left all of his work here. And it's like, what did you do to your children? What did you do to your neighbors? What did you do to the two people you met in the field when you talked to them? What did you tell them? Because what's inside will come out. Now, I have 2 points this evening for the message. And I would like to call the first one, stewards of a godly heritage. The speaker that day in chapel said, most of you were raised in Christian homes. Most of you were raised in Mennonite homes. You have been given something that most of the people in the world were not given. And you say, wait a minute, I didn't come here to hear a sermon about Mennonites. How do you get that out of this chapter? Well, I was amazed. I found it in this chapter. He says, he talks about what they are going through and what they're putting up with as apostles. And he says in verse 9, we're last. We're appointed to death, verse 9. We're made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. So, but then he goes on to say, but I want y'all to know something. I want you to copy me and my life. And so I'm leaving somebody there to make sure that happens. Because you don't have to invent the Christian life. And you're not to continue in your pagan lifestyles or in your Jewish lifestyles. You too are to adopt a Christian lifestyle. That's in my own words. But look at what it says. He says, I write, verse 14, not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, I preached and you got saved. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Do you know that's a theme in the New Testament? Mimetes. Mimetes is where we get our word imitators. I want you to copy my life. Now you have to be really sincere with the gospel to say that. I want you to watch my life. And you know what? I'm going to leave somebody there watching you to make sure and showing you how to do it because I want you to copy me. I want you to copy the apostle. Now, I don't know if you realize that you're supposed to copy your preachers. But you are. He goes on to say, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And this is a theme that goes through the Apostle Paul's message. He says it to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. We get communion out of that. We get the woman's head veiling. We get the men's head not being veiled from that. He says, I beseech you to be followers of me as I am of Christ. And then he says it in Philippians chapter 3. It's not quite the same Greek word because it joins two words together. He says that looking at the end of life, he says, let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same things. And that word rule means statement of faith and practice. When we say we have a discipline, we're saying the same thing. It states what we believe and it states what we practice. And we say, walk that way if you're looking for perfection. And then he goes on and he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye therefore followers of me as dear children. Nope, I don't have that wrong. Let me turn over there and look at it. Philippians chapter 3. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Verse 15, followers together. Yep, walk by the same rule. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have seen you, have told you often, and now even tell you, weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people who don't want self-denial. There are people who don't want to evangelize. There are people who don't want to walk the Christian walk. They want to have their name in heaven, but they want to live with the world's idols. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. And we have those things all around us. But he says, follow me. Follow me. He also says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, be followers of us. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, you be followers of the churches of Judea. And in Hebrews 6, we don't know for sure who wrote that, but he says, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit eternal life. I think I got the rest of the verse right on that. But tonight, you and I need to be thinking about some things about the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that there are a lot of people carrying Bibles around in America today. There are a lot of people carrying Bibles around in America today. But you and I have a heritage that is unbelievable. Because our fathers, forefathers said, no, you don't pick and choose what we're going to do from the Bible. You don't go to the Old Testament if you want something in the New Testament, if you want something else, and go here and there and pick and choose. The whole Bible points toward Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles. And what he said, he meant for us to do. And what the apostles wrote, they mean for us to do. And when he said, don't fight, he meant it. And when he said, love your enemies, he meant it. And when he said, dress modestly, he meant it. And when he... and all the way through the New Testament. I just have a few thoughts for you to think about. Where do you find a people who have a Bible that is not flat, that read the Bible the way that it was meant to be, and seek to apply the teachings of Jesus and highlight personal and collective discipleship of Jesus Christ as the way to eternal life? Where do you have that? You need to work out your soul salvation, but you need to do it with your brother. You need to work out your soul salvation, but you need to do it with your sister. And walk together and submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Because you and I don't see everything about ourselves. But other people see stuff about us that we don't even want to acknowledge. And when they talk to us, the New Testament says, you listen. You listen. We're living in a generation today when they say, you can't tell me what to do. I get everything I need from Jesus. I've got a relationship with him. He's taken me to heaven and I'm going there by myself. It's very much of an individualistic. You just don't find this thing that says, walk together, serve together. A gospel that calls for a holy lifestyle of obedience. A discipline, noun form, that delineates between holy and unholy. This is okay and this isn't. The New Testament teaches that. In fact, I remember being stunned by a non-Mennonite writer who said that if a church doesn't have a written discipline, they are not the church of Jesus Christ. I remember reading that years ago, and I was like, oh, so that is what Matthew chapter 16 meant and what Acts 15 means and what the verse I read in Philippians means. But where do you find that? And a church that does not have a verb discipline, in other words, action between those who do right and wrong, is not the church of Jesus Christ. And that is Matthew 18. That is 1 Corinthians 5. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where they actually did those things to the people who didn't want to work with what the church said. But Paul left Timothy there and he said, you all copy my lifestyle because I am a follower of Christ and I want you to be followers of what I have taught you. Stable, enduring, godly marriages and disciplined home where love is strong and true. Stable, and this pastor said, relatively stable, disciplined church life. Wholesome lifetime relationships, deep friendships that involve sacrifices, finances as well, and genuine warmth. Values of parental responsibility, gender roles, modesty, purity, and so forth. And then I wrote a few more things down that I would just like to read. If you have ever thought of walking away from your heritage, remember the few who are hypocrites, because of the few that are hypocrites. Remember that if you accept their lifestyle, you will join them in the punishment that they will receive. There are hypocrites, and I'm sorry about that. But the hypocrites will not end up on the right side of eternity. And if you throw away the good because you see some that are hypocrites, you will share eternity with those who are hypocrites. So what good would that be? Furthermore, the pleasures of the world will never bring balm to the hurts you got in a godly church. Yes, we get hurts. It's kind of surprising whenever you get married and you find out you get more hurt by somebody that you love and married than you do from ordinary people. It's just about like you're still at home with your siblings. They don't mind beating up on you. I'm not casting any reflection on my wife. I'm just saying that what naturally comes out in what I tell her about herself and what she tells me about myself is very, very accurate, okay? And if you want to, you can get hurt. You can get an attitude. But if you say, thank you, I need that. I need to see myself. And it's the same way in church life. If you say thank you, so the pleasures of this world will never bring balm to the church you get from the hurts you get from an intense relationship. They'll never bring you balm. Your only balm will come from the one who heals broken hearts and sets captives free. So think about your heritage. Think about it and pass it on. As a steward, what did you do? Now, some of you chose this heritage. And you weren't given that naturally, but you chose it. But most of us, it's like, why was I raised a Mennonite? You know, there's hypocrites here, and they probably even focus on the wrong thing. But look at the blessings, and if you can improve on them, then pass them on. Pass them on, okay? Don't throw it away. Number two, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. The second point that I'd like to make this evening is that we are called to be stewards of the manifold grace of God, stewards of a godly heritage. Paul wanted them to adopt his heritage and pass it on, but we've got something even better than that, and that is the manifold grace of God. Now, I'm pulling this from I'm supposed to be preaching council sermons. And this is what I was using for my text. So here I'm borrowing this one from, and some of the thoughts from a funeral sermon. As every man hath received the gift. Do you know that that is a word, charisma, and it means a gratuity? as you have received, and everybody got it. See, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that when Jesus ascended, he first of all descended, but then after all of that, and we find out what happened to Jesus after he died on the cross and resurrected, he says that he went up on high and he gave gifts unto men. And this verse says everybody gets that gift, that gratuity. Now, we kind of use it in context with waitresses, because you're supposed to leave a gift there. And I don't think that Mennonites have done this, but I did look it up to see how much waitresses get of their income from their gratuity. It's 58%. They get more from the gifts that people leave on the table than they get from the pay from their owner of the restaurant. That's what they say. I want to tell you something. You get more gratuity from the one who gives you the gift from heaven than you get from anything on earth that you do here. We just don't know how much grace God is pouring into our life and how much he is assisting us on the way. There is a gift given to all, and I especially want to call attention to the ordained among us. Turn with me. I already referred to Ephesians 4. You got that down, I hope. You're taking notes so you can give this gift to someone else, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, neglect not the charisma, the gratuity, the gift that was given you, which was given thee by prophecy. In other words, a divine revelation, which we're going to see this evening, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So Timothy was at a service when it was divinely revealed that he was supposed to be a leader. And the ministry laid hands on him and they gave him a gift. Charisma, a special gift for his calling. No, they didn't give him the gift, but he received it through the laying on of the hand. Jesus gives the gift because of what he's paid for and what he's doing over there in heaven. 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he says, this was the faith that was in you. And I want to read verse 7 too. I usually stop with verse 6, but I love verse 7. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I wonder if he was ordained bishop by Paul alone. There's two ordinations here. One was a presbytery, and the other one was by Paul. And then he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's a scary thing to stand up and preach to people. And there are some people that find it very difficult to do that. That's very, very true. But it's in that context. He says, God's given you a gift. Now, in the first one, he says, don't neglect it. You remember that? In 1 Timothy, he said, don't neglect it. Don't forget it. Remind yourself that you have help from a divine source. And in this verse, he says, stir it up. And that's what you do to coals. Stir up the emblems. I sound like communion. Embers. Stir up the embers. And you know how you do that? And all of a sudden, they'll just break in the flame again because of the heat. And that's what he's talking about. Stir it up. Be passionate about what you have to give to other people. Now, I would like to broaden it tonight to that all of us have a gift. We've all got something, a responsibility to carry on the ministry of Jesus. And he's going to help you do that, even if you're not ordained. He will help you do that. And that's where I want to come now to this definition of grace. Because if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, I never finished reading that verse, did I? We need to finish it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. It's stunning when you think about it. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what I remember from that funeral sermon was a definition of grace I didn't think I ever heard before. I've always known that grace is divine favor. And I like that definition. When God looks at you and he says, I like that person. I like them. They are trying to serve me. It warms my heart. It reminds me of John 14, where he says, if any man keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, if you keep his words. If you keep Jesus' words, if you treasure them in your heart, he will come to you and he will make his abode with you. But grace says that he will look at you and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter. I'm looking on her and I'm smiling. Now, you know how it is, moms. You look at a child and you either smile or you... If you get a look up through the clouds, through the fog, I decided the other day that clouds are just fog. Looks like clouds from the bottom, but when you're up there, it's just fog. You can look up through that and see the face of God tonight. Would he be looking at you with a smile on his face? He knows everything about you. And he wants to give you the second definition of grace. And it's divine assistance for regeneration, for sanctification, and for glorification. You know the biggest change we haven't even gone through yet? There is grace to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because if you didn't get it, you wouldn't be able to handle it. Be changed into another. When I awaken his likeness, then I will be satisfied. That's what they said in the Old Testament. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's the glorification. But what about now? Is my life reflecting the fact that he wants to give me divine assistance? When I heard that sermon, something happened to me. When I heard that sermon, I said, you know what? I need that more. I need more of that. Because in my own experience, I had some low-grade defeat going on. No, not big stuff, but stuff that, yep, it was just too much of it there. Too much of it there. And I'm like, God, if you want to help me, then I need to get more of it. Do you know you can't buy grace? You can't earn it. But you can, what did I write down? Grace is the power of God to do the will of God. It is our access to the Christian life and therefore access to all the treasures of heaven. I'm getting ahead of myself. It is more value than any earthly currency. You got a lot of money in your pocket or in your bank account? Do you know what? Next year, that same amount of money may not be worth half as much as it is now. I don't know if you're following currency, but I'll tell you what. If you've got grace in your life, it's going to be worth more tomorrow. When you've got more, you will need it. Divine assistance. It has more power than any earthly fuel. Riding on the jets, you know, we see them pumping fuel in there, and we're glad they put, we hope they put more than just water in the tank, that they put something in there that really makes power so we can go up above the clouds. You need something more than just what you can supply to get you going and keep you going in your Christian life. It has more power for you in the Christian life than any earthly fuel. It is worth more than any earthly currency. It is more mentally stabilizing than any amusement or diversion or entertainment or medication that you can take. Do you know that? The grace of God will help you through the issues and tests and stresses of life. That's what he wants to do. And so the question that I had, well, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. How can I get more of it? How can I qualify? And that sent me on a treasure hunt. And I see brother back here, and I preached that over there at Smithdale, that treasure chest. Were you there? No, you weren't there when I drew the treasure chest on the... Anyway, it doesn't matter. But up here, how to get a hold of God's riches that you need to make it in life. Now, I want you to tell me what it is. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? There you have it. It's an Old Testament verse. But Peter and James both say that. So if you want more grace in your life, more of that favor, more of that assistance for the troubles you're facing. But I want to tell you something. The other part of this steward, he had to go out to very needy people with his master's supplies. Okay? It wasn't his. It's not yours. But God loves to drop you in a place where there are very needy people. And you are too proud because you're better than them. And as you get prouder about how you're better than those needy people that you're around, you cut off your own supply of grace. There you have it. God resists the proud. But that's not the only verse. I found a number of them. I won't be able to go over all of them. In Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And a long time ago, verse 2 became one of my favorite verses. By whom also, by Jesus also, we have access by what? Into grace wherein you stand. Tell me, what is it? By whom also? By Jesus you have access. By Jesus we have access by what? Into grace. By faith. If you believe it, you have to believe in him. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what? What does he say in 2 Peter? Knowledge of God and of Jesus. I just love how this all happens. In John chapter 1, he says, the law came by Moses, but and truth, grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And he says, and of his fullness have we all what? Received. We have received this if we just want it and use it. How are you going to be a steward if you just got to keep reaching into my bank account? I'm going to run dry. How am I going to be of grace to other people if I just have what I have? I don't have enough. But by connecting with Jesus, you won't run dry. Especially if you increase your faith and increase your relationship with him. That's what he says. All right, let's get another one. Okay. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There was a big... They needed a bunch of money over in Jerusalem. And those people back in Pennsylvania, they always need... Well, excuse me. But those people back in Jerusalem, they always need money. And so Paul was writing to them about that they should help with this situation. Verse 1 says, as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. He says, I know how much. But he says, I want to warn you something. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now what does he say next? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And what is the quality? What do you have to have in order to have all of God's grace abounding in your life? A critical attitude toward everybody else, right? A stingy hand when the offering plate comes around. I'm not putting my money in there, because you put it in there, it disappears. What is it that he's telling them they have to have so that God will make all grace abound toward them? Yes. Generosity. A caring heart. Blessing other people. And maybe you don't have a lot of money to put in, but you have resources to get. And I want to take you there. Let's go now to what he asked you to give. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. I just read this the other day in my devotions. And as I read it, I noticed the words that I had underlined. And I was like, okay, yes, here it comes again, Steve. Give to every man, verse 30, Luke 6, to every man that asketh of thee, and from him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would you should do to men, do ye even so to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what's the word there? What's the Greek word? You know what the Greek word is? You need to underline this, because you don't talk old English anymore. Grace. What grace do you have if you only love people who love you? For sinners also love them that love them, love those that love them. And what do good, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what grace have ye, for sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them which hope to receive, what grace have ye, for sinners also lend to sinners? Now, the point I'm on now is that God loves to drop you in needy situations. Preachers, y'all are going to end up in a situation sometime you're like, how in the world do I go preach to them again? Bishops, how do I go and work with this problem? How do I deal with this? It's just a needy situation. We're missing it. Now, we like to think that's all Gentiles out there that he's talking about. And it is. But it's also people that you know who are kind of like selfish. And you feel like being selfish too. Who do you feel like cutting in front of with your car and keeping them from getting around you? Or maybe nobody else is like me. These people who in traffic jams, who they're cutting around and getting in front of you, I feel like just cutting. Shame on me. He says here, yes. What grace have ye? Verse 35, the end of the verse. For he is kind unto the people who are without grace and to the evil. That's what the word means. I can't pronounce that. Axic Christos or whatever. He is kind to the people who don't have grace in their life. 1 Peter 2. I want you to read about, this is something I've never had. I've never been a slave. I've never been owned by somebody and they made all the decisions for me. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, he comes down hard on this. And it's hidden again in the word thank. For this is grace. Verse 19. This is grace if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? In the context, verse 18 is servants, okay? They got accused of something they didn't do and he just took it. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if whenever you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is, and here again is the word grace, acceptable. I don't know why they chose to hide that word that we need. This is grace. When you are buffeted for good things that you have done and you just take it, that's grace. Do you have that kind of grace? Not naturally, I don't. I can tell you that. I deserve my rights and I deserve to be honored. But he likes to put us in needy situations. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. There's one more thing that we need to do. I don't like when people pick on Peter. I think our devotional leader picked on Peter, didn't he? He just blurted stuff out. Well, Peter wasn't the last one around. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that's another opportunity to give away grace, to give it away, to minister grace. Well, tonight, I'm finished. Ministers, stewards of the mysteries of God. I felt led to follow the Apostle Paul and think about challenging us to walk as imitators of godly people in a godly line. You get it? Give it on. Pass it on. You receive it? Pass it on. But I've also felt led for us to qualify for more of the divine assistance that he wants to give us so we can give more grace to others. Whether you're an ordained minister or whether you are a servant in the house, a child at home, or a mother with squalling babies, or a husband where there's never enough money to go around, or all of those situations, he wants to get us to have grace. He wants to drop us in situations where we can show people what Jesus is like. And the question is, am I a steward of these mysteries from God? Well, God bless you as you ponder these words and as we dedicate somebody to the calling of the ministry.